Okay, good morning everybody. Good to see everybody here. It's fine Sunday morning, all these bright and smiling faces. Very happy bunch up the back there. Okay, let's pray as we open before we do our class. Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you. Lord, in our total hopelessness and our total dependence upon you. And Lord, look to you to teach us today. Lord, without you we're nothing. We're less than nothing. And Lord, we just need you. We just need you every single second of the time we meet today. And Lord, we just need your grace. We need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We need, Lord, you to illuminate us, to teach us, to help us. Lord, we're just absolutely helpless without you. And so, Lord, we pray for your work today, your teaching, your grace, and your enlightenment. And we just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're talking, last time we talked about good works. This is Good Works Part 2, and we've been going through the theme of warfare, the theme of warfare. And it seems to me, in talking to a few folks around the church, and on Wednesday night we went to and asked everybody what burdens they had, there's a lot of warfare going on, even from the Gowlets, their problems with their puppy dogs, to other people, and I won't go into detail, but there's a lot of struggle. Satan is not sitting around idly at the present time. Not that he ever does. But it seems like we've been learning about warfare, and the Lord says, okay, well, here's a taste of it. And we really need to be praying for one another as we go through these times. You know, it's when a Roman soldier had been away fighting in a campaign or a warfare, wherever they were, they had quite a large areas to cover. At the end of the campaign, there was usually an assessment of how they'd done, what sort of how they'd performed, their performance of their actions, if you like, their obedience to their officers, to the bravery they may have shown in fight, the courage they may have shown, how they exercised their fighting skills for which they'd been trained. And so there was an appraisal after every campaign. A bit like a graduation in some ways, but it had other dimensions as well. There were medals given out. There were some people were promoted. So you did a very good job as a lieutenant. You might have gone up the ranks. There was bravery awards and commendations. Back in those days, for long service, they'd give them land. They'd give them a portion of land. You can go and retire on that and go and work on that. And sometimes there were demotions. Some people didn't perform so very well, and some people were actually punished. Anybody in a Roman legion which deserted or showed cowardice could have been killed. Ultimate punishment. If you retreated in the midst of battle, walked away from the battle and said, "No, it's too hard for me," and left your fellow soldiers in the coal face in the firing line, pretty serious offences. And it's really no different to any, just forget the Romans for a moment, any sort of warfare. You go World War I, World War II, and there's records of people who retreated, people who deserted, AOL, I think they call it, absent without leave. And they were pretty serious offences. And, you know, but there are awards. You know, the highest award that you can give, and currently I think is a Victoria Cross. And if you've got a Victoria Cross, Jesus, even on the collector's market, they're worth about $1 million. Worth a lot of money. So the same is for all world war campaigns. And as we read through our Bible, it's not only in Ephesians chapter 6, but all the way through the Bible, it talks about, it alludes to warfare. And it refers to us as soldiers. And one of the definitions of a soldier in the Greek is that one who is encamped away from home base, who's in a warfare. And they're encamped. So we're encamped away from home base today. Our home base is in heaven. Not your address at home. It's in heaven. We need to be reminded of that. But that's our home base. That's the one we should be seeking to want to be when the Lord's time comes through. You know, Paul was a classic on this. He said in 2 Timothy, he says, "I fought a good fight." This is the end of his life, saying to Timothy. He said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." I wonder if we can say that at any time in our lives. We've fought the good fight. And that's why we're in church. And it's a wonderful thing to come to church, because the church's role is to train us up in the ways to be able to handle that warfare? You know, if you're going through a battle and having struggles, it's good to talk to another brother or sister about it. They can give you a different angle on it and a different, maybe a different response that you can have. Instead of wanting to knock your neighbours out next door, maybe there's a different way of handling that film. Not that I'm saying you're going to do that. And I don't blame you for feeling that way. But God has a plan, had a plan for Paul's life. And he embraced it. He took it. He embraced it. He said, that's what I want to do. And he had a passion and a zeal and an enthusiasm and a perseverance and dedication and endurance to embrace that. And for every one of you, us, God has a plan. It's different for every one of us. And he's got a plan for your life, and it's really for us as we wait on the Lord and seek his face to want to know what that plan is, what those commands are. There's plenty of commands in the Bible, so there's a lot of gimmies, but there's other things that may be more specific to you and your situation. I've mentioned before this little book I've been reading, and I've been reading through this book, and I've been using it since Brother Neil talked about devotions. I've sort of changed my devotional time a little bit, and this is my devotional book. A little, nice little short chapter, 2 or 3 pages a morning, and I can read that, and it's been a blessing just to go through that. And I recommend that book highly to anybody who wants to continue on. Okay, last session we learned about good works. We learned about the importance of good works. We learned that the Lord says, let your light so shine. We talked about lights this morning, about being a beacon, being a light. Well, you did this way, I did that way. But we need to be lights. And he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And you know, when you read James chapter 2, it talks about if you can have faith. Very good. The devils have faith too. Not sort of saving faith, but they believe in God. And so it's not just enough to have faith. We need to be about God's good works. And faith without works is dead. We learnt that. So just a quick summary. We need to wait on God for him to reveal his plan for our lives. We need to recognise that he is at work in us, that he's doing the work. It's not us. You can't do it. I can't do it. None of us can do it. Jesus said, for without me, you can do zip, nothing. Nothing at all. You can only do it through Jesus Christ, as we abide in him and he abides in us. And the other blessed thing we learnt last time was you're his workmanship, he's committed to you, and he's going to work in you, and he's going to do it until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He's going to keep on doing it. If we, you, I will surrender and are willing and cooperate with him. And that's another great reason to be in church. We can encourage one another. And so much more as we see the day approaching, the day of the Lord Jesus. And look, you know, we're close. I believe we're close to the Lord's return. I read something on the news this morning. I probably shouldn't have read it about, you know, how the homosexualities and how it's been embraced. And anyway, I won't go into that now. But we also remembered very quickly, we need to have the right motive. We need to have the right motive. The motive must be love. You can give all that you've got to the poor. You can burn your body as a sacrifice. Without love, zip. It's worth nothing. So we really need that right motive. And we talked the last week about our priorities. Priorities, our family first, the church family, universal church family, and the lost. Now Jesus talked much about doing good works. It's amazing. As I've been looking at this and reading through scripture, it just seems to crop up all over the place. And he was encouraging us that it's so important to do good works. To do good works. He did it by his example. Amen? He did it. He was every day. He was doing something. He had compassion on people. And he was doing something good for them. As a blind person or a beggar or a leper, whoever it was, he was reaching out to those people by doing good works. And so one thing I think I emphasized last time is that good works is not simply sharing the gospel. That's a very good work. It's right up there. But we also need to realize that people are out there who need help. And we talked in James about if a brother or sister be destitute and naked and destitute of daily food, and we say, oh, look, I've got faith, you'll be right, God will provide for you somewhere. Well, no, that's cross to us, because we need to respond to that where we can. And you need discernment. You know, we talked yesterday with Phil and Leanne about being in Darwin and how every second person comes up, hey, you got some money, brother? You got some money? And you've got to use a bit of discernment. I had a fellow in our church in Cairns, and he had a fellow up the road who was always coming to him asking for money. And this fellow used a bit of this. He helped him out once, and then he came again, and he said, look, he said, why don't we sit down and try and look at your budget and just see how you're spending your money? Well, he didn't come back again. He didn't want to get serious about this business. He just wanted easy giver. And so we need to be, you know, I'm very cautious. Someone comes up the street, I want money. Most of us say, well, what do you want it for? Oh, I'm hungry. Okay, well, let's go in this pie shop and grab it. Oh, no, no. We had one situation in church where that happened in Cairns. And I said, well, what about a pie? I said, no, we want some fried chicken or pizza or something. Or yeah, it's like getting specific about what they wanted. You know, so anyway, bring out the menu. Okay. So throughout the Gospels and epistles and the Revelation, we're emphasised that one day each one of us sitting here this morning who is a born-again believer are going to come before God and give an account of our lives, of our works. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom. I've only been in a courtroom once and had to go on the stand. And the worst part was the air conditioning was right above me. And it was. And you know how I love air conditioning, and you girls would have been right. The air conditioning was coming straight, and I didn't have a coat. I didn't even own a coat at that stage, and I was shivering. And I must have, I don't know what the judge thought of me. He thought, oh, this bloke's guilty. Look at him, he's shivering. But courtrooms can be pretty intimidating. You know, you do something wrong in court, and that's perjury. Tell a lie or something, and then you can go to jail. And I've been refreshing on my JP qualifications recently and reading the books, and there's some pretty heavy penalties for persons coming and giving the wrong information. There will be a judgment of our works. We could finish there. I could go and sit down. That'd be enough. There'll be a judgment of our works, of what you do. And the Bible talks about various sorts of judgments. There's various sorts of judgments in the Bibles, and I don't want to by any means try and cover those, but Satan's going to be judged. Rebellious angels are going to be judged. Unbelievers are going to be judged, the great white throne. And they'll be judged. It talks about judgment of the nations. But what I want to talk about today more so is the judgment of believers, our judgment. It's commonly called the Bema Seat judgment. Now, I tried to, that's a Greek word, and I couldn't quite get, someone might be able to enlighten me about what the connection is back into the Greek. But it's called the Bema Seat judgment, which we believe will be happening straight after the rapture. So we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be ever with the Lord. But there will be a Bema Seat judgment where we will have to give an account. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. And verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear. Now that's a big statement in itself. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear. There's no escaping. Some people say you can escape taxes and so, but you won't be able to escape this one. Every born-again Christian will have to come before the Lord and receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad. This is not a court of condemnation. Unlike the lost who are before the great white throne and, is their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? No, they'll be cast in the lake of fire. This is not reflecting on that style of judgment. This is a little bit like a graduation night, but it's combined. So graduation night, it's a bit of This Is Your Life. You know, have you seen This Is Your Life? And it's a bit of awards night. And it's also a bit of a shame session. So I think you get the general idea. It's a bit of a combination of things here. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We will not be condemned at this time. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 14, please. Further expounds on this theme. Romans chapter 14. A few pages over. Right, Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 to 12. Romans chapter 14 verses 10 to 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Very sobering words. Very serious passage. You will all have to give an account of your service to the Lord, and it's going to be open. Everybody's going to see it. So from this we learn, these two passages we learn, number one, God is the judge. He's the judge. The all-seeing, all-knowing, almighty God will be the judge, and he'll do it justly and righteously. Romans 14:12 says that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So we'll have to, I don't know how that's going to work. We're coming before the Lord. He knows everything anyway. And he'll be able to see exactly how we've led our life. Whether we've led our lives in faith, in holiness, in seeking to bring good fruits to the Lord, to glorify the Father in heaven, or whether we've hid our light under a bushel as we sung this morning. Not being serious in our walk with the Lord. The other interesting thing this passage gives us is that all judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. He's the judge. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus Christ is the judge. In verse 27 of that same chapter it says, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man." It's called in verse 10 of Romans 14, the judgment seat of Christ. And he'll be taking a totally different role than one he took while he was here on earth the first time. So Jesus, the righteous, just, holy judge, has all the ability, his all power, all authority to justly judge each one of us. And that should be an encouragement to holy living. And really it's a little bit connected, well, it's very strongly connected with the fear of the Lord. What we should have is the fear of the Lord. I liked what someone said once about that, define the fear of the Lord. It's a living in a God consciousness that he knows everything that's going on inside us at any time. A living in the light of that, living in the awareness of that, living in the realization that everything you do, everything that I don't see, that others don't see, everything's going on in here, he knows. He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. It's also, these verses are a reminder, it's not our place to judge one another. Now, that's a trap we can all fall into. But he says we shouldn't judge one another. Turn across to Romans chapter 2, please. Bearing in mind what we just read about judging our brother. Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 and 3. "Therefore thou art inexcusable." There's no excuse, O man, "whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You know, it's the old mote and the beam story. How we look at other people, we're so keen to look at other people, we sit there and some message of us think, "Oh, so-and-so should be hearing this." Have you ever done that? I have. So-and-so should be here to hear this message. And we really need to be thinking about this, because when we're doing that, there's a couple of fingers pointing back here. And so we need to be conscious of not judging one another. We're told to love one another. We're told to encourage one another. We're told to, in some cases, reprove one another in a loving way, to exhort one another, to give where there's a need, to forgive one another, to discern, to separate from others at times where they've gone into what we call sin or doing something which the Bible tells us that we should separate from. We're told to teach, we're told to comfort, but we're never told to judge. In fact, it's inexcusable. And so there's very, very stern warnings in Scripture about the unadvisability of passing judgment on another. And that can be hard because we see someone doing something wrong and think, oh, yeah. But we've got to be careful. We've got to be really careful on that. And I've been guilty of that. And thankfully the Lord has forgiven me for that. But we really need to be cautious. Next point is all will be revealed. Everything. Some at this time will have rejoicing confidence at this time when they come before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. Others may be highly embarrassed because all's going to be revealed. It's all going to be out there. You might be hiding something now, but in time it's going to be revealed. And really that's another encouragement for us to get things right down here. You know, there are some times there may be a brother or sister that you've offended or they've offended. There's been some problem. And brethren, it's best to get it sorted out now. Put it under the blood. Have it forgiven. Repent of it. And there's been times in my life where I've really struggled with getting right with brothers or sisters. I remember there was one gentleman I worked with, and he left his wife. He was a Christian attending the church. No, he was attending the church. He left the church at this stage, and he was going to America, going on a trip with the elder's daughter. And I rebuked him for it, reproved him for it. Said, you shouldn't do that. And I'd worked at this one place for 10 years, and that one day there was a huge scratch up the side of my car. My car had never been touched before that day. Now, I didn't see him do it, but I believe that's where it came from. I had a lot of trouble forgiving that brother. Now, sometimes we can try and we can ask the Lord to forgive us and go to that person also, but sometimes that person won't accept you. You've got to just get right with God, number one. Sometimes you won't be able to resolve that issue between another brother or sister. As long as your motive is right and you are trying to do what the Scripture says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so it can be hard, I know, but we need to do it. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is secret, nothing, that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Will be totally transparent at that time. Total. And the word manifest is known publicly. It'll come out. Another verse in Romans chapter 2, it says, in the day when the Lord shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, next point we look at is Jesus Christ will assess, judge our lives and reward each according to our works. Now, turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a fairly well-known passage on this particular topic. And it's really, there's a lot in this. And we, because we're only doing this one class on this, I'd encourage you to read it over again when you get home. There's a lot in it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's a lot in this passage. I just want to glean some of the major points from it. This is referring, I believe, to born-again believers, to saved brethren, people who have been born again, had faith in Jesus Christ, know the Lord as their Saviour. They have put their faith, their foundation, or faith in the foundation, Jesus Christ. So they've all put their faith in Jesus Christ, all been saved. But you know, I remember one person saying years ago, and I mentioned this to them yesterday, to Phil and Leanne, it's not a matter of how long you've been on the road of Christianity, it's how far you've been along the road. So you can be a Christian all your life, you know, saved from an early age, and yet not have gone very far in your Christian walk in developing holiness and godliness and producing fruit in your life. This is the sorting out of what sort of works you've performed in our lives. We are all building. Every single one of us, you, is a builder. And good works, in this case, are typified by gold, silver, and precious stones. Things of worth, things of quality, things that will endure, of eternal value, done in the Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ for God's glory. These are good works, classified by good works. The other works are worthless. If you've ever lived on a farm and we used to burn off the stubble, and you'd take off the wheat or the barley or the oats, whatever it may be, and you'd have stubble about yay so high. And then most times we'd burn it and it would just go up in a puff of smoke. I remember doing a very stupid thing. I'm embarrassed to say I did this. You'll think I'm crazy. But one day I was in a friend's shop, and it was a clothing shop, and there was this great big container of pampas grass. The fans were going. And for some totally unknown reason, I lit a match. Don't ask me why. And the whole thing went just in an instant. Just like that. It was that quick. It happened before I even knew what was going on. A stupid thing to do. And then all the soot started to drop. Oh boy, was I popular. But it just shows that these materials are absolutely worthless. And the best thing to try them is fire. Wood, hay, stubble. Now I was looking around at wood heaters yesterday, and you realise that to get a wood heater and run it through a winter time, what are you two giggling about? you need a lot of wood because it burns up. Some burns, you know, pine just goes crackle, crackle, pop, gone. You get a good bit of red gum or something, it'll last a bit longer. But wood, hay and stubble, they're of no eternal value. They just burn up. There's nothing, just a bit of ash. And that's what typifies. So the refining, purifying power of fire, the blowtorch, will be applied to your and my works. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's verse 12. No, sorry, 13, was it? 13, sorry, yes, thank you. It's a quick, instant, efficient way of sorting out the works. And you know, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is not a competition, by the way, this is to get the most of the rewards. We're not competing against each other here. We should be encouraging one another to help each other do the best you can. And you know, I've talked to some people about rewards and said, oh, you shouldn't think about rewards. God is a reward-orientated God. He rewards faithful service. He does. And we're doing it not, I want that reward, because we love the Lord. The motivation of the love of Christ constrains us to love and to do those things. And God will give out the rewards. And really, we were reminded that recently at communion about getting our hearts right, about having our hearts have clear conscience before God and man. It says there in verse 15 that if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. There will be a great loss at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm hoping there's going to be greater rewards than greater losses, but the Bible says there's going to be a loss. People are going to lose what they thought they had. They've done certain things, it's going to be worthless. And you know, in 2 John chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward." A full reward. God wants you, through all his power and resources in heaven, to work in your life and for you to have a full reward. When you come before the Lord, you want to hear those famous words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wouldn't that be the sweetest welcome you can get in heaven? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He wants a full reward. But that alludes to the fact that some people won't get a full reward. And so we need to be encouraging one another to help. So the whole idea of that passage is, be careful how you build. Be careful. Be mindful of how you build in your life. Now we get further insight into this idea of rewards and so forth by going across to Matthew chapter 25. I'm running out of time real quick. Matthew chapter 25, and for the sake of time we won't read the whole passage. It's verses 14 through to 30. But I think you would have read this before about the talents, about the master, the ruler going away, and before he goes away he goes to his servants and he gives them various amounts of talents, and according, in verse 15 it says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Each one of us has different abilities. Each one of us has different potential to do God's work. We're not all the same. I don't want to be a pastor. That's Phil's job. God will give him the grace to do that job. Won't give it to me. So God has given each one of us not only works to do uniquely yours, but has distributed them according to your several ability. Now I was reading this morning in this little book, and it talks about fruit, about bearing fruit, and it says some Christians are like strawberry plants. Just a little strawberry plant, producing a few nice little ripe fruit. Some Christians might be like an apple tree. We get a whole big bunch of apples. You might get big containers of apples. We're all the same in God's eyes, but he wants us to bear fruit. Some, by God's grace, has the potential to achieve tasks involving a greater responsibility. But with this, of course, comes a greater accountability. And that, particularly in the relation to leaders within our church, they have a greater accountability before the Lord. And teachers, indeed. Teachers have a greater accountability. Me standing here for what I'm preaching now, what I'm teaching now, I better live that. Or I better go and sit down over there and just say no, because we have a greater accountability. So it's a sobering thing to stand and open God's word in front of the brethren. Others may be required to take out lesser task, but no less important in God's eye, no less important. And it doesn't matter how menial or seemingly unimportant task you have, just be faithful. That's what he requires. And I remember a pastor saying once, you know, if you want to do great things for God, get used to picking up the papers and cleaning the toilets for a start. Do those little jobs. Those little jobs that he gives you. Because if you're faithful in those, then he'll give you those bigger tasks. But if you're not faithful in those, you won't get them. Now, as I was saying before, as we read through the scriptures, there's a lot about rewards in the Bible. And I'm going to have to just run through these pretty quickly. In Revelation 22, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man as his work shall be." That's Revelation 22:12. Let's just look, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. This is an interesting one, and particularly if you're into the soul winning, seeking to win people for Christ. This is a really blessed one. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. God will honour your zeal in going out and witnessing for him. And he will honour it even more when you're persecuted and you're falsely accused. It says, great will be your reward. There's only two times I can find that in Scripture, and I probably need to search a bit more, but that case, but also loving your enemies. When you love your enemies, now this requires divine influence on your life. When you love your enemies, those who are opposed against you, and you show the love of Christ towards them, it says that your reward shall be great. Great. God really honours that. That requires the full power of Christ working through you to be able to do that, because it's not natural. Amen? It ain't natural. It's not something. So, you get rewarded for doing your alms, for doing good deeds, for praying in secret, for fasting in secret, for receiving a prophet and a righteous man. These are all in Matthew 6 and 10. For giving a cup of cold water to a child in the name of a disciple, and for, as I said, for loving your enemies. All those God specifically says you'll be rewarded for. He says, giving the cup of cold water, he says you will not lose your reward for doing this. So it's important for us to be thinking about these things. Now, the other interesting thing is that there's also crowns. Crowns of rewards. And we can't go into those in any detail, but I'm just going to run through them quickly and give you some references for you to go and have a look at. So first of all, we look at the crown of glory. This is the one. No, sorry, I'll go back. I'll leave you pastors till later. Number one, the incorruptible or victor's crown. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And it's talking about a disciplined life, faithful, focused life on Christ and abiding in him. It says you'll get a victor's crown. And I think that relates more than likely to being an overcomer, referred to in Revelation 3 and 4. So that's an incorruptible crown or a victor's crown. The second one we look at is a soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Now, I will go across to Daniel. It doesn't mention reward here. Just duck across to Daniel, if we could, briefly. And just, this is a lovely verse. I'm trying to find Daniel. Here we go. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, I believe it's alluding to the fact that if you go out and witness for the Lord and seek to win souls for Christ, you might be a sower or you might be a reaper. God's going to reward that. God's going to reward it. So that's the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20 and Daniel 12, 3. So these people took the Great Commission seriously, and whenever they could, they reached out to the lost. They may not have succeeded every time. I don't know if anybody's heard about Mr. Jenor, who was in George Street, Sydney, who witnessed in Sydney for 40 years. He wasn't Mr. Eternity, that was Arthur Stace. He witnessed for 40 years in Sydney, in a street. He'd go up to people in the street in George Street, Sydney, and he'd give them a tract and say, excuse me, sir or madam, are you sure you're going to heaven? If you died, no. Are you saved? Are you sure if you died today you go to heaven? That's all he'd say. And they'd walk off. He did it for 40 years, and he never heard of one single bit of fruit from that work. Not once. Nobody came back to him and said, hey, you got saved. But 2 weeks before he died, a pastor who'd been all around the world and met people who'd been saved through those, God had used him as a catalyst to get them thinking about the spiritual things. There's people, there's thousands of people, but maybe more. 2 weeks before he died. What faithful, wonderful service. In the face of a lot of discouragement, no doubt. He said, a lot of people rejected me. He said, some people took the track. I think Mr. Jenner would have a soul winner's crown in heaven. A crown of righteousness, number 3, 2 Timothy 4:8. This is a special one given to all those who earnestly look for and love in anticipation of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. Either we're too rooted in the world, we love the world, we're sort of, oh, nice and cozy down here, or we're looking for Jesus to return. And you know, it's so easy in this country we live in, which is so blessed, to be comfortable down here. And particularly on the Sunshine Coast. In Georgetown, maybe not, but on the Sunshine Coast. This is such a lovely place. Look at that day yesterday, beautiful day. This lovely extended summer we're having. But we need to be looking for the Lord. And as we see the society we're in spiraling more and more out of control, we need to be looking more and more to Jesus' return. Next one, crown of life. James chapter 1 verse 12 for those taking notes. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Person who goes through, endures temptation, who really has a struggle and gains the victory in Christ. Faithfulness to the Lord unto the end. That's the crown of life. And then we have the crown of glory. This is rewarded to leaders in our churches. The crown of glory. I don't know how the wives figure in that one, but anyway, they can share the joy. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4 refers to this one and rewards faithful pastors and elders and under-shepherds who are taught the truth, setting a good example. One thing to tell us, speak the truth, another thing to live it out there. And setting a good example to the flock that they have charge of. Jesus was, while he was on earth, he was crowned with a crown of thorns while he was led into that trial. Revelation chapter 19 says he's going to be crowned with many crowns. You know, the greatest joy you'll have in heaven, if you get these crowns, is to give them back to Jesus. Give them back. Because you haven't done a thing compared to what he's done for us. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord.